In your Bibles this evening, we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John. Tonight we're in chapter 3. I want to look at verses 14 through 21, a message I've entitled, The Gospel in Miniature. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The Scripture says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Possibly the only passage of Scripture as familiar to the peoples of the earth, even the lost and unchurched peoples of the earth, as John 3:16, is the 23rd Psalm. And I mention that because it's fascinating to me that both passages speaks volumes of the incomparable, unequaled love of the great Shepherd King, the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The songwriter said, David said he's like a shepherd. He knows our every need. Leads us by the gentle waters. There are hungry souls he feeds. Like a little lamb, I'm helpless. My soul, I can't defend. I'm so glad the Lord's my shepherd, for on him I can depend. What a blessed joy it is to know this evening, deep down in your heart and in your soul, the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. If you're here this evening and you're a believer, what joy, what happiness that brings to you to know the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. What joy to know and experience and live the precious truth that the one who loves you is also the one who saved you from the guilt and the condemnation of your sin and is also the caretaker of your life. And you can depend on Him. World without end. He's never going to fail you. His Word promises that He will never leave or forsake us. So we have those beautiful promises. Now, I've entitled this message this evening, The Gospel in Miniature, simply because even if an individual has never read or heard any more Bible than this passage of Scripture we read this evening, that is enough Bible to get the true message, the true gospel of Jesus Christ deep into their heart and into their soul. It's enough Scripture, standing alone all by itself, to bring someone to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we scan this gospel in miniature this evening, consider with me love, life, and light. And I want to look at those three things just briefly this evening. First of all, we look at the good news of love. Again, I read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. Verse 14 says, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Did I skip something? Okay, you can read those verses if I skipped over a line or two. My vision went on me there for a minute. That obviously is a reference back to the Old Testament. It refers back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 5 through 9, where the Israelites have grown disgruntled with the leadership of Moses. And so they've expressed that dissatisfaction not only with Moses, but in reality, their dissatisfaction with God. And so they're rebelling against the leadership of God and of Moses. And the reason they're rebelling is really kind of petty. They don't like the way they're being fed, and they don't like the way they're being led. Back in bondage, their complaint was, at least we had enough food to eat, and we had some of the better things to choose from. Out here, all we get is this manna and water. And they're complaining about that. They're rebelling against the way they're being fed by God. They're rebelling against the way God is leading them. Verse 15 again, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So, this rebellion leads to retribution on there towards them. God is not going to let you sin and get away with it. We cannot do what we want, ignoring the laws and the principles and the teachings of God, and expect that everything's going to be good for us. So God is going to punish His people, the Israelites, for their rebellion. And the retribution is that He's going to cause snakes to come into the camp. These are little serpents that were very poisonous, very deadly in their venom. And they were a type of snake that had to get you on a very thin piece of skin. Okay, so it would have to get you, bite you somewhere like between the fingers or something, which is the only place where the teeth would be able to penetrate. So you can imagine what's going on. You're walking through the camp of the Israelites. And you're not just happening across the snake here and there. You're seeing snakes everywhere you look. God has sent these serpents as retribution for their sinfulness. And they're beginning to bite the people. Now, bear in mind what I just said about where they needed to be bit. They weren't jumping up and biting them on the hands, but they were wearing sandals. So they're biting them between the toes. And as they're reaching down to shoo these things away, they're being bit. And you can just see people walking around with these snakes hanging off them because they won't let go. So that's the retribution that God pours out upon His people for their sinfulness. You can't sin and get away with it, and God is demonstrating that. So, in the midst of what's taking place in the camp, they realize, we've committed a great sin here. We've rebelled against God. We've rebelled against the leadership of Moses. And look what it's got us. We acknowledge our sinfulness, and we need some help. So they go to Moses and say, will you go pray to God on our behalf and ask Him to take these serpents away? So they're looking for a remedy. There's rebellion, which leads to retribution, and now they're seeking a remedy. The remedy is that God says to Moses, I want you to take some brass and I want you to melt it down and mold it into the form of a serpent rising up. And I want you to take that serpent and put it on top of a pole and hold it up in the camp and tell anyone in the camp who's been bitten by the snake, just look at that brass snake on the pole and they'll be healed. Now, obviously, the healing there was a physical healing. But that is speaking to what is being spoken of in this passage of Scripture today, that even as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that the people who looked up to the bronze or the brass snake would be healed physically. Anybody who looks up to the Lord Jesus Christ as He dies on the cross for the sins of the world will be healed spiritually. So there was indeed the rebellion. There was retribution. There was the remedy. Just look up. If you're bit by a snake, if you're afraid of dying, just look up. You'll have healing. So they had the remedy. All they had to do was live up to the requirement. And the requirement was, you got to look up. Now, that's pretty simple. God didn't say you have to go around carrying a blowtorch and kill all the snakes around you. He didn't say you have to do some kind of bizarre dance or some kind of strange chanting or anything like that. You simply need to look up. It's the one requirement. Now, there's probably people who are being surrounded by snakes that are saying it can't be that simple. I'm being covered up by snakes. There's no way that just looking up at a pole is going to help me here. And so they don't do it. There's others who are probably thinking in terms of, well, that's a good start. I'll listen to what God is saying. I'll look up to the pole. But there's got to be more to it. That can't be enough. That was the only requirement. All God ever requires of His people is obedience to what He says to do. And that's what He's saying here. I simply want you to look up that you might be healed physically. What He says to us through Jesus Christ, even in this passage of Scripture that we looked at this evening, look up to the risen Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be healed spiritually through all eternity. Now, verse 16 says, and everybody knows verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Herein is the great truth of God's great love for each and every one of us. And I want to stress the fact that this is for whosoever. Whosoever is anybody. Anybody. No matter how bad they've been, no matter what they may have been taught in the past errantly, the Scripture plainly tells us that any person who looks to Jesus Christ in faith will be saved. So keep that in mind. That's always an important thing because there is a philosophy out there. And I don't want to get into it too much, but there's a Reformed theology that goes beyond Reformed theology to blatant Calvinism that says some folks are born to be saved, some folks are born to be lost, and they don't have any say-so in the matter. I acknowledge fully and understand fully that salvation is fully of God. We bring nothing to the equation except faith to believe. But I can't help but believe that any and every person has the opportunity, because Scripture tells me that. Any and every person has the opportunity to come, heeding the wooing of the Holy Spirit, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the love that is being spoken here. Now, Jesus Himself once said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And you can see what He's talking about there. You can imagine the great love that an individual would have, that they would be willing to lay down their life for someone else. The Apostle Paul declares basically the same thing when he said, "Scarcely for a righteous man would some die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but Christ demonstrates His love toward us." God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we weren't even likable, let alone lovable, when we weren't even likable, Christ died for us. That is the love that is being spoken of in John 3:16. As you look at that verse, notice four things. Notice, first of all, the object of God's love. "For God so loved the world." Again, every one of us. The world that He created, the physical world, but also every individual who has ever drawn breath. For God so loved this entire world. The gift of God's love then is that He gave His only begotten Son. The purpose of God's love is that we might have eternal life. And the condition of God's love is that we have to believe. It's available to whosoever believes on His name. An unknown poet wrote, "Some love is like a valentine, all trimmed with lace and garlands fine, as fancy, fragile as the air, whose gilded words this legend bear, I love you." Some love stands recorded in the toil-worn hands of those whose labors have smoothed along life's way and proved that sacrifice can say, I love you. But greater love than all was shown by one so young and so alone, whose matchless words by Galilee ring on through all eternity, I love you. Get that great truth down in your heart. Get it down deep in your soul now and forevermore, understanding that the compassionate, challenging, commanding, conquering Christ loves you and laid down His life for you. That is the good news of love. Notice, secondly, the good news of life. Jesus once said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verses 17 and 18 say, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So, here in those two verses is the description of that abundant life of which Jesus Himself spoke. It is a life of peace and contentment and assurance, because belief in Jesus Christ demands that we are no longer under condemnation for our sin. When we come to grips with the fact that we are no longer considered guilty before God, we are no longer under condemnation for our sin, that's going to fill your heart with peace. When we talk about peace, and I mentioned this morning, when we talk about peace, we're not talking about the lack of wars in the face of the world. We're talking about a settled assurance that regardless of what the world may throw at us, we have the peace of God which passes all understanding, protecting our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A moment ago, I told you that the purpose of God's great love is that we might have eternal life. And the good news of life is that God wants us to have fullness of life here in this world right now. And then it only gets better. God wants us to have a rich, full, beautiful experience in this thing we call life. Now, I recognize that life has its ups and downs. All of us have been on that particular roller coaster at one time or another. There are times that have just been pure elation to us. There are times that have been as close to hell as anything we can imagine in our minds. Life is like that. And we're all subjected to the things of life. Good things happen to bad people, just like bad things happen to good people. The rain, the sun, is caused by God to shine on the just and the unjust, because we live in a fallen world. And the fact that we are redeemed by the saving grace of Jesus Christ does not guarantee us that we're not going to have to experience any of those difficulties or any of those troubles that the world can heap upon us. Now, some, even in a group this small this evening, maybe sitting there thinking, fullness of life indeed. I hear you, preacher. Fullness of life, but the truth is, life never really got difficult for me until I became a Christian. And you know that's true in the life of a lot of people. When you're cruising along in the current of this world, when you're not trying to swim upstream, when you're not trying to go across the grain, we can determine that life is just pretty good. We've got it pretty easy. We're just going the way of the world. We're doing exactly what the world expects us to do. But the minute we become a believer, and that work of salvation convinces us that repentance is absolutely necessary and important, that the minute we receive Jesus Christ based on our repentance, we turn from our willingness to follow the current of the world and decide instead we're going to follow the ways of God. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus. And when you go against the current of this world, there's going to be difficulties. When you try to go against the grain of what is acceptable by the world standard, it's going to bring difficulty into your life. And if you truly are committed to serving Jesus and loving the Lord, there's going to be times when you're going to pay the cost of that. It's going to cost you dearly sometimes to be faithful to the Lord. But we have the assurance that, as we said this morning, He is always with us. He is never going to leave us nor forsake us. So, even though our salvation is not a guarantee or a safeguard against the troubles and the woes of the world, and if we think it is, we've set ourselves up for disappointment. We have the assurance that God is going to be with us. He's going to deliver us one way or the other. We're only going to spend a brief period of time on this planet called Earth. Folks may live to be 100 years old. What's 100 years in comparison to eternity? It's a speck of time. We're going to be here a very brief time. And we may not experience all the blessings of this world by the world standards. Serving Jesus Christ might cost us. Read the book. It costs most of the folks that you read about in the Bible a great deal to be faithful in serving their God. It may cost us dearly too. But we know that at the end of this earthly journey, there awaits for us a great heaven. The old hymn says, "Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved." Life is sweet, and our joy is complete, because we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now those two verses, 17 and 18, very plainly teach us that there are basically only two groups of people. There are believers and there are non-believers. Believers, we are told, are not condemned. Their sin has already been judged. It's not going to be held against them as they stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Believers' sin has been judged 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Unbelievers, non-believers, are condemned already on the basis of the fact that they refuse to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that's the good news of love, the good news of life. We finish this evening by looking at the good news of light in verses 19 through 21. Again, the scriptures say, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." I probably have mentioned this story before because it's an experience that I had early in my adult life that has stuck with me as a brilliant illustration of the power of God. I was working as a counselor for a youth conservation group in Mammoth Cave National Park in Cave City, Kentucky. One of the things we did was we had 40 kids. There was four counselors and each of us had 10. But at the end of the four-week camp, we took all 40 of the kids into the rotunda room at Mammoth Cave. The rotunda room, if I remember correctly, this was a long time ago, I think it was like 140 feet in radius. So it's a big room. And of course they have strung, it's probably updated by now, but they had strung electric cords with light bulbs all through the tunnels going into the cave. And it was like 40-some feet under the ground when you get to this rotunda. And when we got there, there was obviously a ranger who was leading this tour. He told us to stand where we were, and he was going to turn out the lights. And he said, "When I turn out the lights, I don't want anybody to move, because you're not going to be able to see anything." Now, that really didn't tell us anything, because we just weren't used to that. He turned out those lights, and you could hold your hand up that close to your face and you couldn't see your hand. I have never been in such total blackness in all my life. And he left the lights off for what seemed like hours. It was actually just a few seconds. But you could hear people, those kids and other people who were at the park that day, starting to get real antsy, starting to get nervous because of the utter darkness that surrounded them. And he reminded, the ranger reminded everybody, "Don't move, I'm going to give you some relief." And he took out a match and struck it and held up a match. It was unbelievable how much light that single match put out, and how much of that darkness was completely dispelled. I don't know that I could ever have experienced a greater illustration of a human being who is not a believer, who is living in the darkness of sin, and that darkness keeping them from becoming what God intended them to become, and being so enveloped by their darkness that they actually enjoyed it. They enjoyed their sin. They didn't want to give it up. They wanted to stay within the confines of the life that they had. Until the light goes off. Now, there's one thing about light and darkness that you got to keep in mind. They are absolutely mutually exclusive of each other. You can't have darkness and light in the same place. It just doesn't work. You could turn on all the lights, close all the blinds, and make this room just as pitch black as it could get. And there could be no light in here. But the minute someone switches, the instant someone hits that light switch, immediately the darkness is gone and light has come in. And that's what Jesus Christ does in the heart and the life of a sinful, unbelieving individual. The light comes on, the light of Jesus Christ that will convict us of our sin, convince us of our need of a Savior to cleanse us and to make us whole. Now, the glorious truth of the gospel is simply this. In coming to Jesus for pardon, for the forgiveness of your sin, there is for you in the person of Jesus love, light, and life. And those things are available in the spiritual realm only to those who believe. Okay? That's the passage of Scripture for this evening. Any questions or any comments?